And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Do any of you remember the big idea, the main point of the sermon last week? Okay, two of you, three of you remember, that's good. We are wanted by God. And we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and 2. God has chosen us. Before time began, he arranged to adopt us. He communicates his love to us. He redeems us from the slavery we're in. He forgives us of the sins done to us and that we've done. He wants to gather us to himself. He gives us the inheritance of all that he is, and he gives us his Holy Spirit. He really wants us. A world needs to hear of a God who doesn't just want your rigorous ritualistic duty, a God who doesn't just want you to be good, a God who wants you and me. I heard it on the radio this morning coming in here. I heard it said in a way that I'd never quite heard it before, and I quick jotted it down on the back of my sermon notes. A man was speaking, and he said when he was in China doing some educational thing, but he's a Christian. And he said while he was there, he told the people that Christianity, the core of Christianity, is that God died for you, and you have to decide if you want any part of a God like that, a God who would die for the likes of you. Because we noted over in chapter 2 that we have a pretty big problem, don't we? Chapter 2, verse 1. And you, while being dead in trespasses and sins. We talked about this last week. It's not like we're asleep, but we are dead. Can you do anything for a dead person? Bury them. That's it, right? Now, if you love someone who was dead, and you had the power to bring them back to life, would you? Of course. If you could do it with them healthy. I mean, if they were dying of a disease and they were now resting, that's one thing. But if you could restore them to life and health, would you do it? God loves us just the way we are while we're dead, while we're a mess, while we're decomposed rubbish, so to speak. God still loves us. Do you realize there's nothing that you can possibly do to make God love you any less? He wants you. You're already dead and gone, and he still wants you. And God loves you so much that he loves you just as you are, and he doesn't want to leave you as you are, because love wouldn't leave us as we are if love could make it right. And so while we were dead in our sins, he made us alive in Christ. Verse 4. Verse 5, he raised us from the dead. Or verse 6, he raised us from the dead and seated us with Christ in heavenly places. So in the ages to come, he can pour upon us his kindness from his grace. And then we want to look today. We're calling today's sermon, Grace, a New State of Being. You're wanted by God, you're wanted while dead, you're wanted to be made alive. Many have been raised to this new life before you. It's happened to others, it is real,
and it lasts forever. That's pretty good, isn't it? Now, I want to focus on this verse today, these two verses. You know these verses. These are about as popular of verses as you'll find in the Bible next to John 3:16. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works or your own energy, in order that no one might boast. You can't talk big about what you've done when somebody has raised you from the dead. Because you didn't do anything. They did it all. You understand, if you're dead and somebody raises you, you don't get any credit at all. Because you can't do anything to contribute to what's happened because you started out dead. That's the point Paul is making here. Now let's go back and put something in context. Bear with me a couple minutes. We're going to do a little English grammar lesson because I want to show you something from this verse that I've never, ever seen before until the last 2-3 weeks when I've been looking at it. And you know I preached on this verse many times. I've taught you out of this verse over the last 10 years a lot. It's one of my favorite verses. But when you meditate on Scripture, it's amazing how God always has something new. All right? You know about the state of being verb. In English, it's to be. I am, I think, therefore, I am. To be or not to be. The state of being verb has to do with the fact that human beings have the ability to contemplate their own existence. Right? Who am I? Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is existence all about? I am is a complete sentence. You know, you can say I am hungry or I am cold or I am hot or whatever, but I am is a whole sentence. Now, God calls himself, using the Hebrew state of being verb, he says, what's my name? Moses says, what's your name? And he says, I am. The self-existent one. So it has to do with contemplating our state of being, that we are. We exist. Now, I know just enough Spanish to be dangerous. Oh, have you conjugated the to-be verb lately? I am, you are, she is, we are, y'all are, and they are. Okay, it's conjugating the verb. How long has it been since you conjugated a verb? All right, now in Spanish I know just enough to be dangerous, but I learned very early on that there are two state of being verbs. There's ser, which has to do with what you are by nature, character, and in essence. For instance, I got a couple examples here, and I realize I won't get them right if I don't look at them. I am married. That's an essential state of being. You use the word ser for that. I am tall. Oh, I'm not really. He is tall. Okay? You are tall. You are short. You can't do anything about that. That's essentially who you are. He's mean. You know, that's something from the inside. I am Norwegian. Okay? Try as I might, I can't be anything but Norwegian. That's essentially. So I'd use the word, the conjugation of ser. The other state of being verb is estar, which has more to do with something temporary. I'm tired. Doesn't mean I'm always going to be tired, but right now I'm tired. I am, or she is busy. We are on vacation. You see, it's not a permanent state. We'd call like to use ser for vacation, wouldn't we? I'm on vacation permanently. That would be nice, wouldn't it? It's interesting that Spanish has these two different ways of contemplating our state of being that we don't really have in English. Greek doesn't really have that. I just gave that for extra credit on the Spanish thing. The Greek word is imi, and it simply means to be, to exist in place or in time. I am. Now, why in the world are we doing this little lesson? Because I want to go back to chapter 2, verse 1, and I want to show you an angle that Paul is working in this passage that I think has something to do with our understanding what it means to be saved in Jesus Christ. First of all, notice in verse 2, whatever your translation says, if it has anything about being alive, you he made alive, if it says that in verse 2, that's not in the original language. There's nothing about being alive until verse 4 or 5 or 6 down in there. All right? And you, while being dead. Now, when Paul talks about us being dead, the verb isn't dead. The verb is the state of being verb. He says, while you are in a state of deadness, while you are being dead in your trespasses and your sins, and then he describes that. He says, verse 2, in which you walked according to the course of this world. The direction of your life was according to the way everyone is going in this world. You're going with the flow, according to the prince of the power of the air. You're going with the direction of those on the dark side, as it were. According to the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, the winds that blow, you're just a sail with them. You're going with the flow, you're gone with the wind. We talked about this last week, right? Verse 3, among whom also you once conducted, or we once conducted ourselves. I looked up that word, conducted. It means to turn around and around and around. Have you ever felt like in this world you were just spinning around? And Paul seems to suggest the direction our life is whatever direction the world is going, with a little help from the dark side. And the scope of our life is we're just going in circles. And those circles are no bigger than ourselves, because they're defined by the lusts of our flesh, the desires of our flesh and our mind. And then he uses the state of being verb once more. We were ourselves, I'll tell you about that in a minute, children of wrath or passion like everybody else. Now, we went through this children of passion thing last week. We're like living in the terrible twos. Our compulsions, our desires, our momentary needs drive our lives. Just like a two-year-old, they do whatever they know with all their might all the time, whether it's appropriate or not. And that's largely how we live. Spinning in our own needs, desires, compulsions, and addictions. That seems to be what Paul is saying here. And therefore, we were, and it's an interesting tense, it's an imperfect tense in the Greek, which means we were in the past and continue to be into the present. We kept on being children of passion. Does that describe our lives? All right? Now, Paul says our state of being is dead and spinning in our own passions, turning over in our grave, so to speak. Now, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. Now, my translation here completely misses the impact of the state of being verb there. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. It doesn't say God has mercy on you. It doesn't say God has love for you. It says God is a multimillionaire rich. It's the common word for being rich. In mercy, he is that because of the great love that he has for us. What is it? 1 John 4, 8, I think it is, says God is love. It doesn't say God has love. It says God is love. Now, if God is love, can you ever exhaust his love? No. If God is mercy, can you ever exhaust his mercy? No. You see, if somebody has love for you and you abuse them enough, you might use up all that love and that love will grow cold. But if God is love, you can never out-sin or out-abuse his love and mercy. You may out-sin your ability to respond to his mercy, and that is an issue to think about. Sin is not something to play with lightly. But God will never run out of love and he will never run out of mercy because he is that. And what Paul seems to be suggesting here is in that we, I don't want to say it quite that way, as Paul seems to be suggesting here, we are dead and God is mercy. You follow that? Our state of being is dead, turning over in the grave of our own lusts and desires. God's state of being is mercy and exceedingly great love, inexhaustible and infinite. And Paul here, using the state of being verbs, is comparing back and forth who we are versus who God is because of the great love with which he loved us. Now, go on with me to verse 5. After Paul gives this comparison, we are dead, turning over in the grave of our own lusts and desires. God is mercy based on his incredible love that he has for us because he is love. And now Paul comes back to remind us once more that we're dead. And when we were being dead, state of being verb, in our transgressions, now he gives the contrast. God made us alive with Christ, together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Now I want you to notice your Bible probably has "by grace you have been saved" in parentheses. Most Bibles put that little phrase there in parentheses as if Paul kind of got out of order and kind of threw that in and said, whoops, I don't want to say that yet. I'm going to say that in two verses, and kept on with something else. As if it's an insertion that maybe doesn't really fit. I want to argue something very different. First of all, if you're dead and God makes you alive, you now have experienced not just an action, you have experienced a fundamental change in your state of being, correct? Dead is a state of being, not a state of doing. And being alive is primarily a state of being and not a state of doing. Are you so busy doing that you never have any time for being? Again, my favorite illustration, the wife says, sit down, let's talk. And the man says, about what? And she says, that's not the point. Let's talk. About what? No. She wants to go into a state of being, and we want to remain in a state of doing. We want to solve whatever needs to be solved by this conversation so we can move on with the rest of our doing, and she wants us to slow down and forget about doing anything and do some being. Any of you women agree? Okay. So waiting for some amens there. All right. So, when we're dead, that's a state of being, not doing. God makes it alive, that's all his doing, and it fundamentally changes our state of being. Have I lost you yet? Are you with me? Okay. I know this is a little tedious, but hang with me for a minute. And then he jumps in here with, by grace you have been saved. Well, you can kind of make it fit that, let's see, he made us alive, and that's an act of grace, and it saved us from being dead. But I was looking at my favorite way to study scripture, and that is looking at the original Greek, and I noticed something very interesting. That translation right there completely ignores the main verb of the sentence. Have been saved is not a verb, it's a participle that has to describe as an adjective on the main verb, and the main verb of that sentence is to be. And it literally says, by grace you are having been saved by faith. Or having been saved. Sorry, I got to verse 8 there. Forget the faith yet. We're not to faith yet. For by grace you are having been saved. Now, what's the difference here? And by the way, I looked up every use of the word saved in the Greek, in the whole New Testament, And only here and in two verses later, verse 8, is it used in this way. This is not a common way that anybody in the New Testament uses the word saved. For by grace you are. What's he been talking about? You were what? Dead. God is love and mercy, and he's got the power to raise the dead. So what did he do? Love that loves you as you are loves you enough to not leave you as you are when you're dead. That love made you alive together with Christ. By grace you weren't, and now you are. Do you get the point? This is not grace being the means by which God brings you to life, or even the unmerited favor, so to speak, by which he decides to be nice to us. This is grace being defined as a new state of being, that of being alive from the dead. We live in a state of grace because we've been made alive by the one who can raise the dead. Which must mean when you're dead in trespasses and sins, you're not in a state of grace. What are you in? What state do you live in most of the time besides Arizona? If you were to look around your house, the members of your household, if you were to look around the office where you work, what state are most people in? What state of being? Somebody said a state of misery. Have you ever been in a state of misery? Not Missouri, but misery. Have you lived in a state of despair? Have you lived in a state of depression? Have you lived in a state of addiction, slavery? Have you lived in a state of guilt and condemnation, something dirty and shameful in your past that just puts you in a state of guilt? You know, people suffer from the aftermath of all kinds of things that they did. That abortion, that affair, that dishonesty, that whatever that's happened in your life, that you know that if people really knew what you had done, they would no longer love you. And you live in a state of fear of being found out, anxiety of not being good enough, the frenzy, a state of, I kind of live in a state of frenzy half the time, I think. Hectic busyness. It's like this morning, I thought I was all ready to start at 8:30 and remembered we'd missed a slide on the screen and you all had to greet each other while we fixed it. Sort of a state of not quite being on time. Anybody live in that state? Okay. Then you have the other state that's so fixated on time that's a state of anxiety too. You ever lived in a state of hesitation? You just couldn't figure out what to do with your life, with a moment, with a decision, a state of greed, trying to acquire the state of debt. I owe, so off to work I go. A state of desire, constantly wanting, lusting after, and I don't mean in a sexual way necessarily, but needing something to fill the void within, but nothing else seems to work. That's the state of being dead. Turning over in the needs of your own flesh and mind. And when we were in the state of being dead, which is not a state of doing, but a state of being, God, who is absolute love and mercy, because of his great love, while we were in a state of being dead, he made us alive in Christ. By grace we are in a new state of being. And by the way, the word there, by grace, has no preposition in the original language. It's the form of the word that infers the preposition, and the preposition could be in, by, to, or with, or several other options. So is it by grace we are, or is it in grace we are? After all, we were in a state of being dead. We were made alive in grace you... I kind of tend to that translation as I think about it. We'll come back to that in a minute. All right, let's see where we are. So we're in a new state of being. God made us alive in Christ. He changed our state of being. By grace you are... You exist now because somebody saved you. Right? Okay. Now, how did our new state of being come about? Our new state of being came about because, notice verse 6 now, God raised us up together. That's the word for a resurrection. The same word used down in chapter 1, verse 20, for he raised Christ from the dead. He raised us up together with Christ. He gave us life. But notice verse 6. He raised us up together and made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. Made us sit together in the heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. Now, what's that sitting have to do with? When you're seated, you are situated. You're in one situation, and you get transferred into another situation. I never noticed the word sit in situation, right? May I suggest giving us life is not enough? God not only raises us and gives us life, but he changes our situation by seating us with Christ in heavenly places, and he gives us a life. You ever told someone to get a life? They're already alive. I know a lot of folks that are alive but don't have a life. Isn't that right? Sometimes you feel that way. I'm alive, but I don't have a life. God doesn't just make us alive. He changes our situation to where we're alive, seated in the living room, in heaven, with God, at home again. And that is the state of being called grace. You see where Paul's going with this? It's not about getting saved. It's not about something happening to me. It's about the new state of being that God puts me in, where I'm not only alive, but I have a life. All right. How long do we get to live in this state of grace? Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God is just itching to have you in his house forever so he can lavish you with love and kindness and a life worth living forever. Would you want to keep on living forever here? If you could be Adam and live 930 years, would that be good? Initially, you might say, yeah, and then I say, but you can't retire till you're 875. And you'd say, I don't want to scratch out an existence that long. You know, we have our dear Clara Muldner in our church. She's 104. She's buried 5 of her children. Parents shouldn't have to do that. Isn't that right? Just having long life is not necessarily a good thing. If you're going to have long life, you want quality life. You want to be raised and situated. And God does both. He gives you life, he gives you a life, and he makes it last forever. Now, Paul seems to come back to this concept of for by grace you are, in verse 8, having been saved through faith. Now, Paul adds through faith here. He's already said, by grace you are, or in grace you are, having been saved. Now he says, the way you got saved was through faith. Now, see, I'm going to have to repent here this morning. I've preached on this verse many, 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 many times, and I've said, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Are you saved by grace or by faith? And I've trained you all to say, grace. Faith is how you get into the grace that saves you. And I discovered I was wrong. Faith is how we get saved, which gets us into the state of being called grace. Now, I don't know if there's any fundamental eternal difference there in terms of your salvation. I'm not trying to tell you there's any different way to salvation. I just want you to look at it a little bit differently. It's interesting. Several places in the Gospels, there are three of them specifically in the Gospel of Luke. It talks about Jesus saying to someone, go your way, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Go your way, your faith has saved you. He says that to the woman who has the hemorrhage. He says that to the blind man, Bartimaeus, there in Jericho. And he says it to one other that I can't remember right now. No, it's not the lepers, but anyway. And it's interesting. It's often translated, go your way, your faith has made you well. But you know what the word well is? Saved. And it's the identical phrase, your faith has saved you. Evidently, when you choose to trust the fact that you're dead, that's called confession, and the fact that he loves, that's called the gospel, mercy, and put your faith in the fact that he can raise the dead, you cast your vote with your power of choice, and he makes it a reality, and your faith grabs onto the one who saves you, and that transforms you into a state of being alive and having a life, which is called grace. A whole new life. A whole new life in which you dwell. Now, by grace you are. That's a strange way to talk, isn't it? Who else talks that way? You remember this little guy? Who is that? That's Yoda. Yoda was a great Jedi, right? Remember, Yoda would say things like, right, you are. Isn't that right? And naked must your fear be, before banish it you can. Okay? He's really just talking the way Greek is written. It's really interesting. Blind we are, if this we could not see. Stopped we must be on this all, or stopped they must be on this all depends. It's a way of emphasizing the presence of that state of being verb that we kind of miss the way we put it in English. By grace you are. Almost sounds like Yoda, except Yoda's concept was not the gospel. I'm not promoting that. But I just thought it was interesting. By grace you are. And if we say it that kind of backwards, inverted, strange way, it gets a point across that we miss when we smooth it over into good English prose. By grace you are. Grace has to do with your new state of being. By is implied, it could be into or with. Faith is how you came to be in your new state of being. Now let's go on. By grace or in grace you are, having been saved through faith. What does the verse say from there? Oh, I missed these verses. Please notice a couple of illustrations of this concept of being in grace. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Having been justified by faith, what makes us right with God? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, this is in addition to being justified by faith, we have access by that same faith into this grace in which we stand. Do you notice the difference there? Grace isn't what does it to us. Grace is what we come into and live in and stand in. It's the soil we're planted in. It's the floor we're standing on. It's the context we're living in. It's the new state of being in which we are. A state of grace instead of a state of fear. And Peter says, grow in grace. He doesn't say grow into grace. So grace is the soil we get planted in. Grace is the new foundation upon which we stand. Grace is the new state of being for our life. All right. So, Grace has to do with our state of being. Faith is what, how you came to be in that state of being. And that thing, it's in the neuter tense, that thing, not out of yourself, of God the gift. Now, I'm giving you the awkward Greek translation there. But I want you to notice, that doesn't refer back to grace. That doesn't refer back to faith. That refers forward to the gift. And that gift, not out of yourself, of God the gift. What's the popular idea nowadays in the world? If you want to find yourself, where are you supposed to look? Look within. Find the God within. Go deep within yourself. Think positive thoughts. Get the right mindset. You can be whatever you want to be. It's taught in New Age circles. It's taught in the some of the Christian circles, supposedly, the prosperity gospel. The idea that you have it within yourself. And this verse says something very clear. You don't have it inside yourself. Who is Paul preaching to? Pagan Romans, who basically believe the same thing of modern New Age philosophy. You have it within yourself. Tap what's within. You can make it happen. No. You're dead. How much can a dead person do? Can a dead person change their state of being? No. So this new state of being is not out of yourself. It's not from what you are. It's a gift from God. It's from the outside. It's a gift of or from God. So Paul is absolutely debunking the idea of self-help here. A dead person cannot help themselves. If God helps those who help themselves, which is not in the Bible, is true, then it must be after he gives you life, which you can't help with. You got that? And then he goes on, not of works, in order that no one might boast. Please notice, God not only says this new state of being called grace that you come into is not only, it's not something you can bring out of yourself, it's also not something you can do for yourself. It's not of effort. It's not from what you do. So this new state of grace does not come from who you are. It does not come from what you do. What's left? You're dead. It comes from Him, God, who makes you alive in Christ. And therefore, he says, so that no one might boast. No big talking. Back there in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where we talked about the grace in which we stand, it says, we now boast in our tribulations and we boast in the glory of God. We don't boast in ourselves. Yeah, it's okay to boast about the one who brought you to life, but you can't boast about anything you did in order to make it happen. It's all from Him. Finally, and I don't have anything on the screen for this, but look at verse 10. Paul wraps it up. For we are His workmanship. Do you know what that is literally? We are, there's the state of being verb. For we are, the new state of grace that we are in God. We are His doing is the word. You see, it's not your doing, it's His doing. It's not your being, it's His being. A dead person can't change their being, and a dead person can't do anything, but God, who is love and mercy, He does for us, and it's now all His doing. So guess what? We are made by God. As surely as Adam and Eve were made by Him in the beginning, we've been made by Him to be alive again. In fact, he goes right back to it. You are His doing, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. 2 Corinthians 5, what is it, 17 or 18? If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have come to be, state of being, new. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I'll go into this more next time, but I'll hit it briefly now. It doesn't say for good works. It says in the Greek, upon good works. Upon good works. There's a very definite word for, and there's a very definite word for upon, and the upon word is here. On top of. You are his workmanship, created in Christ upon good works. Jesus came and did it all for us. The good doing of Jesus is what gets us into the state of grace and keeps us there, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice, your state of being determines your state of doing. When you're dead, you're situated in the grave, and your life won't accomplish any more than turning around in your own lusts and desires. When you're alive in Christ, you're situated in heaven with him, and now your life can have the same impact that Jesus' life had on, not that you die for sinners, okay? But your life can have the same kind of impact on this world that Jesus' life did, because we're created in Christ upon his good works with God's intention that those good works will come to be our doing now that we are in a new state of being. All right? Now, what in the world do you do with this week? Well, I have to ask you, what kind of a state do you live in every week? Are you spending more time in a state of doing than a state of being? Are you living your life in a state of frenzy and fear and overbusyness? And have you committed your life to Jesus? Do you even realize that you can be living in a whole new state of grace? It almost slows you down just to say the word, doesn't it? A state of gift, a state of freedom. A state of where everything is there for you because you're in the hands of the infinite God. Eastern religion tells us to slow down and be. Western religion used to tell us that until the Enlightenment came and man decided in the mid-1700s that we could do what we needed to do to make our life better and make everything right, and we really didn't need God anymore because we could do it. And we've discovered all we've done is wreck ourselves, wreck our environment, and wreck our world. So about 1960s, a few people started looking back to the East to find a better state of being because our state of doing was a mess. And we now live in a world where part of us are still thinking from a state of doing, it's called modernism, and part of us are thinking from a state of being, and it's called postmodernism. And we can't even talk to each other because it's different worlds. The younger generation is far more postmodern. They go from belonging to believing. I'm from the generation, I will believe what the Bible says, even if nobody else believes it, and I'll go belong with people who see it that way. I'm going at life one direction. Most of the young people are going at life the other direction. And in one way, they've got it right. Because God calls us, first of all, into a new state of being. You'll never do enough to be worthy of it, to deserve it. It's not out of your own being. It's not out of your own doing. It's a gift of God. You are now his doing, created in Jesus, upon good works. And now that you've been recreated, God says, go out and live the new state of being, which is the life of Jesus. And although Jesus did a lot, his doing came out of his being. And we go in circles when we try to make our being come out of our doing. All right, I hope you got the point. I hope it's worth something this coming week for your meditation. You are in Christ. You are in grace. You're in a whole new state of being. If you've received Christ, go out and be this week and see what happens. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for not just giving us life, but for giving us a life. Thank you for taking us from the state of being in death to being alive with a life to being in a state of grace because we have been saved, because we put our faith in you. And if there's anyone here today who has not put their faith in Jesus, and somehow all of what I've said today has caused you to desire, has brought about in your heart a desire to come into that state of being, out of anxiety and fear and depression and despair, into a state of grace. You can simply pray a prayer with me silently. Heavenly Father, I accept the fact that I am dead and going nowhere in myself, that I do not have it within myself to bring myself to life, that I do not have it within my doing to do what I need to do to be alive and have a life. And I choose to trust that you can bring me to life, and you want to, that you love me. And I ask you to resurrect me and change my situation from this earth to heaven, from futility to eternity. I'd like to sit with Jesus in heavenly places and have a life. I ask for it, and I thank you for saving me and letting me now enter into and live my life in a state of grace. Show me what that means day by day. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.